Alright, so our class is, we're going to be in Mark 10. You might remember Mark 10 because we talked about it last night. It's the story of the rich young ruler, but we want to kind of be able to unpack that and talk practicalities and how does that apply. So hopefully we'll get a little bit more of a conversation out of it. The keynotes aren't really a time for conversation. But I want you to be considering things that we hold down inside that we're not really ready or willing to let go of. We're gonna have to have some conversations about this. I've only got about like 15 minutes of things to say, and so that means that you guys are gonna have to say a lot. We're gonna have to have some conversations about these things, but hopefully they'll bear themselves out. So Mark chapter 10, let's just refresh ourselves on the story. Verse 17, Mark chapter 10. Got a copy of the scriptures, might want to get them over there. All right, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. All right, so there's our interaction this guy has with Jesus. And it's probably a familiar story to you. You've probably heard it and read it a few times. But let's just take a look at this guy up front. So he comes to Jesus. Now, right off the bat, it's like, all right, you know, right source. You came to the right place. You know, a lot of times you have spiritual questions. You have life questions. And we make the first mistake. We go to the wrong source. We go to the wrong place to get our answers. But not this guy. He knows Jesus is in town, and if he's got a spiritual question, which he does, right, he's got an eternal life question, where's he going to go? He's going to go to Jesus, right? And then you look at his disposition as he comes to Jesus. He runs to Jesus, and he kneels before Jesus, right? He hears Jesus is in town, and he's not going to let him get out of town until he has the opportunity to ask him this all-important question. And we know that this guy is wealthy, is prominent, he's got influence in the community. Yet he kneels down before Jesus. It's like this guy, he's on the right track. Right, things are going really well for him. He seems to be coming to the right place. He seems to have the right heart. He's asking the right questions. And here we go with his interaction with Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And what a fantastic question. And I don't know how you would answer that question, but maybe just kind of think about this as we go into kind of our first kind of mental gymnastics. If somebody asked you that same question, how would you answer? You know, you're just sitting in algebra, you know, going through some boring equations, and the person next to you just leans over and says, "Hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, I'm sure that happens to you a lot in algebra class, but just think about how would you answer that question? What would you say? And I could come up with quite a handful of things to say, but maybe you're not exactly sure what you should say. And it's a good thing to think about. And I'm not sure what I would say corresponds with what Jesus would say. And maybe that's a problem. But Jesus' answer is interesting. What is his answer to this guy? What does he need to do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. Yeah. Is that what you would expect Jesus to say? Right? If you could think of all of the things when Jesus is questioned about, you know, what is it going to take to inherit the kingdom of heaven? What is it going to take to have life eternal? And Jesus says to this man, "Keep the commandments." And I don't know, that just seems like, you know, shouldn't Jesus say, you know, love God and love one another? Shouldn't he say something that's deep and rich. Just keep the commandments. Doesn't that seem kind of cold and calculated and classic and, I don't know, just not very loving? And here's part of why you kind of need to get your mind around this. Why is it so important to Jesus that this man keep the commandments? Why is that so important? What do you think? Okay, and I think that's going to play a little bit heavier into the second part of the story, but it still plays into this part. Yeah. What else?
He was good with God.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
So, to be like God, you need to keep his commandments.
Okay, yeah, so
the
commandments are this awesome illustration of how to be and to live like God. Yeah, that's a great one. Other thoughts? Why is Jesus so fixed on this man keeping the commandments? Why would he start with that?
Because the commandments are inside of God's
commandments. Okay, yeah.
Like this, the basic guidelines.
Yeah, this is a great place to start, right? Let me kind of give you another thought. I think these are all spot on. But have you ever thought about your obedience to commandments equating to love? All right, look over in John chapter 14, verse 15. You can keep your finger here in Mark. John 14, 15. You can remember that because 14 follows 15, and the whole verse is like 8 words long. So you'll have that memorized before we're done here today. John 14, 15. Who's got that? Got that? Would you read it for us?
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
There you go. How simple is that? Like, of all the passages in the New Testament, it's like, there you go. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, I think you kind of need to reframe your concept of love in here. And we'll kind of do that a couple times. But as we define love, we think of something that, like, if I'm going to love God, I need to connect with him, I need to commune with him, I need to worship him, I need to have some type of emotional experience that includes him. Yet Jesus would say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that might not be like a very meaningful or powerful message of love to you, but that's how God sees it. Keep my commandments. And so right out of the bat, or right out of the chutes, Jesus is kind of probing this guy and saying, like, all right, like, where are you at in your devotion and love for God? How do you deal with the commandments? Do they seem burdensome to you, or are you rebelling against them? And his response is, oh man, I've kept those. My youth up. Like, check, 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 and check. And so Jesus leans into the next layer, right? But I think that's a great start. Like, this guy is off to a great start. He's already demonstrated his love for God through obedience to the commandments. And for him to be able to say, I've kept that from my youth up, like, way to go. And I don't know how well you could say that, if you could or could not. You know, maybe you'd be like, you know, yeah, murder, like, check, like, I've kept that from my youth up. You know, adultery, I've kept that commandment from my youth up. You know, you're good. You're going down until you get down to, like, the honor of the father and the mother. And you're like, well, I do that, like, when they're nice to me. Or, you know,
90% of the time.
90%. Yeah, that's a pretty good number. Right? But this guy's like, man, that has been my life. I have kept the commandments. And Jesus says, that demonstrates a love. Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay, so that just kind of gets us leaning into the story. And then the second thing Jesus says, what's the next layer?
Give up all your stuff.
Yeah. Go sell all your stuff.
Give it to other people free.
Give that money to the poor. Yeah. And come and follow me. Right? Now, just kind of ask yourself this. Why does Jesus ask so much of this man? Because he's a wealthy guy, prominent. Why does he ask so much?
Well, it's the same price he has for other people. It's just that other people have less things. They have less stuff. They have less money. So if they give all they have, it's less to say than like taxpayers who give, like, all right, I give 1/4 of their money. That's equal to all of a poor person's money. But the poor person is greater because they gave all of their money.
Okay. So yes and no, I agree with you mostly, but also like, Jesus didn't ask everybody to sell everything they have.
Yeah, like the one where the, I forget what verse this is, but it's where they're tax collectors and they're like, oh, I'm giving this amount of money, I'm giving this amount of money, I'm giving this amount of money. And then this old lady puts in one coin, and then Jesus said, she is better because she paid all of her money to the church. And then these tax collectors, who did not even pay a quarter of it.
Yeah, she ended up giving a greater sacrifice to real. What else? Other thoughts? Why do you think Jesus is asking so much of this guy?
Testing him.
Okay, why, how would it be a test, and why would he test
him? Because I think it was just a test if he was greedy.
Yeah, absolutely.
Maybe it could be just like a test to see how much he really wanted it, to see like what he would really do to get eternal life.
Yes, how far are you willing to take this thing? Yeah, that's kind of a dangerous question. You know, it's easy for us to see that Jesus is asking that of him, but what is Jesus was asking me, Steve, how far are you willing to take this Christianity thing? It's like, as far as I'm comfortable, and then just a tiny bit more. But that's about it.
I think another reason Jesus might be asking so much of him is because maybe even in his position of wealth, he hasn't had to do much to get by.
Yeah, nobody's ever asked these kind of hard things of him. He's the one that asks other people to do things. That's an interesting thought.
I think, Jesus knows that's maybe the one thing that this guy would struggle with, not making God Lord of his life, this thing would be the one thing he'd have trouble. And, you know, for us, might be something else. But, you know, what are you, make me Lord of your life above everything else. And for this guy, that's the struggle, because you got great wealth. And, you know, for each of us, like I said, it might be something else. You know, when you ask Abraham to, Abraham to sacrifice his son, he doesn't have to do it. But obviously that was a great thing that he was asking Abraham. And you know, in our lives, you know, I know there's stuff that, you know, I can do the checklist, but there's stuff I still struggle with totally giving to God.
Yeah, and so Jesus knows that this is his issue. And it's interesting to me because Jesus doesn't ask this of everybody. Like, you go down the line and he's not just telling everybody that he meets, go and sell all that you had. But this guy he did because this is that one thing that he's not willing to let go of. Now, this is kind of a harder question. I need you to kind of think maybe kind of in and out around it and around the box a little bit. What did possessions provide this man that offended Jesus so much? What was his stuff giving him?
Power.
What's that?
Power.
Power, yeah. All right. Absolutely. Okay. Maybe. We don't really know where his money came from. He could have inherited it or could have worked his tail off for it. Not really sure, but yeah. Go ahead.
Verse 25 says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I think it's just like a level of like pride, maybe, from like the wealthy people. They can't give up like what they have to give it to somebody else.
Yeah. So there's some pride, there's some status. These possessions are giving him some identity. What else? What are these possessions giving him? Security? Yeah. Like, he doesn't have to wonder where his next meal is coming from. He doesn't have to wonder how he's going to make his house payment or whatever. Right? Yeah, so he's got security. These are all things that Jesus is saying, you have got, it's not about selling your possessions, although that's going to have to happen. But what he's saying is, I need you to look through all of these things that your possessions are giving you, and I need you to let go of those. I need you to let go of the pride. I need you to let go of the status. You need to let go of the security. You need to let go of all of these things and find that in me. That's why it says, go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. I will provide you with all of those things that your possessions are giving you. That's like the layer underneath the layer. So, but keep that question in mind, because we're going to come back to it here in just a second, right? So, Jesus asks him this hard thing to do, to go and sell all that you have. But notice the attitude of Jesus in verse 21. As he's asking him to go and sell all that he has, Jesus has a love for this guy. Right? Jesus isn't angry with him. Jesus loves him. He's like, man, this guy is right there. And he loves him. And I think you need to, again, kind of reframe the concept of love, especially the concept of love that the world is throwing at you. Because the concept of love the world kind of gives us is this: if you love somebody, you'll accept them exactly the way they are. And you will appreciate them and let them live their life. And Jesus loved this man, and he stepped right into his world, and he said, something huge needs to change. That's love, right? Part of love is when you see somebody that's doing something destructive. Maybe it's to themselves or to another person, to a relationship. And you step into there and you say, hey, look, that's not good. And sometimes that's really hard to do. As a matter of fact, maybe not all the time, that's really hard to do. Nobody wants to be the guy that steps in and says, hey, something's got to change. What you're doing is not healthy. It's hurting people. It's hurting me. But love steps in and has that really hard conversation. You know? Jesus could have said, oh man, you're a great guy and I would never judge you. And so whatever you want to do in life is going to be great. And if you want to follow me, fine. If not, you know. No, Jesus steps right in there and he says, something major has to change in your heart if this is going to work out. And sometimes you have to be that person to step into people's lives. And you need to step in with great love. And sometimes other people are going to step into your life and say, hey, we need to talk. What you're doing, the way you're treating people, the way you're talking, whatever. It's destructive. It's hurting people. It's hurting you. It's hurting your relationship with God. Sometimes love corrects. Like, could you imagine a parent that loves a child, and as that child is like reaching up for the stove and that pot of boiling water and is going to pull it down, a loving parent going, oh, don't step in their way, like, we just need to accept them the way they are. No, like, a loving parent dives into that moment and corrects, right? A loving parent doesn't just let their child walk onto the street, right? A loving parent corrects, right? They do it out of love and they do it in love. Like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, speak the truth in love. And so we come with the truth, but we come in love. And sometimes we're forced, the world wants us to kind of force us to choose. You either love someone or you tell them the truth. Jesus comes right into this man's life and says, I've got a really hard truth, but I'm going to deliver it in love. So here he is, in love, telling him that he has to go and sell all that he has. Now, there's a verse in here that really bothers me. And it's namely because it doesn't exist. But it's verse 22 and a half. Right? So verse 22, this guy hangs his head and he leaves. Verse 23, Jesus starts talking to the disciples. And it seems like there needs to be a verse 22.5 where Jesus goes after this guy and pleads with him to come back and saying, look, I think you're misunderstanding. Maybe you're thinking this is way too much. We can work through this. Maybe we can come to some kind of compromise. Like, we'll work through it. It'll be fine. Just follow me. Just like as long as you're attending and coming along, everything will be fine. The end of the story bothers me because Jesus lets him go.
He
wants to be with Jesus, but he thinks the price is too high. And Jesus And this is hard for me. Jesus lets him go. Jesus lets him walk away. He doesn't go after him. He doesn't try to compromise with him. He just lets him leave. In John chapter 6, look over in John 6 real fast. You can keep your finger in Mark. In John 6, Jesus is talking about some stuff that's it's hard. It's hard to understand, and it's hard to apply. Right? He's talking about he's the bread of life, and he is the true bread. And in order for us to live, we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And people are like, what are you talking about, Jesus? What is it? And just so shortcut through the whole thing, just to get it through here, what Jesus is saying is, I have to be your sustenance. I have to be the one thing that provides you life. You can't rely on anything else to give you life. It's got to come from me. Right? So look at verse 60. Right? In John chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? They're like, Jesus, what are you talking about? These are hard teachings. Then look down at verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. These are not like people in the crowd. These are not like mockers and Pharisees and people who are trying to trap him. These are his disciples. And they're like, Jesus, it's too much. And they leave. And again, there's no 66 and a half where Jesus goes after them and tries to compromise. He just turns to the disciples, starts talking to them as people leave, as people walk away. There's no compromise in this. Jesus is uncompromising. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. It's a yes or no question.
Well, if they truly believe he was the Son of God, that would actually make sense in a way?
It would make sense, but it doesn't make the application any easier. Because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I've still got things that hold me back. Why can't I just get rid of all things and just follow Jesus completely with all of my heart? The application is hard. And sometimes we're not willing to make those kind of sacrifices. Now, turn this around. Let's start kind of identifying some things that we are holding on to. If Jesus were here, and we were to say, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he'd say, keep the commandments. And you're like, okay, well, I've done a pretty good job. Okay, job. I've done mildly decent with the commandments. Like, what would Jesus say? What would be the next layer with you where he says, I need you to get rid of this? Let's just kind of throw out some ideas of what are some things that kind of harbor deep in our heart that are meaningful to us, we cling to, and we're not willing to let go of, that ultimately are hurting our relationship with Jesus.
Sometimes family and friends.
Could be. Sometimes your family and friends are some of the greatest people that will lead you in your faith. They'll help you, and they'll walk with you. Sometimes they're some of the greatest distractions in your faith. It's really hard to let go of people. What else? What are some things that are buried down there that we cling to that are hurting us?
What other people think.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's hard at like school and stuff to talk about it and like be proud about it when sometimes you feel like you're getting judged or whatever.
Yeah, we worry a lot about what people think about us, don't we? I don't know why. Actually, let's ask that. Why? Why do we worry so much about it? Because this is really the heart of the question. Like we're saying, what did the man's possessions provide him? What does this give us? Right? Consider for a second, you don't keep things that you don't get something from, that you don't have a reason for having that provide you with something. You don't just carry bricks around in your pockets, right? You don't have a need for bricks. You're not going to lug them around. We only keep things that have a purpose for us, that are giving us something. Those are the things we keep in our life. So why do we worry about what other people think about us? What's underneath all that?
Security.
How so?
I mean, you want to be liked. I mean, you want to be accepted. They need the acceptance that comes along with it. If I'm accepted, I don't have to be alone. And therefore, I have a purpose.
Yeah. I think it kind of gets down right in there of, I don't want to be alone in this world. Other thoughts?
Matthew 6:25 and 26 talks about how we need to give our anxieties to God, whether it be for food or for clothing or even just being well, like, worthy of Him and stuff. So if there's a need for escape, we know that God has already provided everything for us, so we shouldn't have to worry about what we look like.
Yeah, we shouldn't have to, and we shouldn't. Yeah. And this is the flip side of all of this. Is that Jesus is on the other side. We're over here saying, I worry about what people think about me because I don't want to be alone, because I want companionship, because I want friends, I want acceptance, right? These are the things that we're clinging for. That's why we keep worrying about what people are providing for us. And Jesus is over here saying, I want to give that to you. I want to give that to you. Stop going over there to get it. I want to give it to you. And that's why it hurts Jesus so much.
Well, in Colossians 3:2, it talks about setting your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So if we're looking for people and affirmation through, like, fellow Christians, then we should be happy and content. And if we're looking for a worldly view, then we're not going to be content.
Yeah. But it is satisfying in an earthly way.
Yeah.
When people are talking well about you, you hear that, you know, so-and-so likes you and thinks that you're funny. Like, those feel good to us, but it's still an empty, hollow, worldly satisfaction. What else? What is down in there that gives us something that we don't want to let go of that's hurting us?
Pride.
Yeah. Pride's a big one. What is pride giving you?
Confidence.
Sense of accomplishment, and you said confidence? Yeah.
I think it's unfulfillment. Pride, mm-hmm. Because you'll never meet it. You'll never attain what you want.
Yeah, it's almost this false sense of I am good.
Yeah.
Right? And we want that. Like, that feeds us. Right? So again, pride is giving us something. Otherwise, it'd be easy to get rid of. You could get rid of things that don't give you anything, don't provide you anything, don't help you in any way. Like, you could get rid of those easily. But pride is giving us something. And Jesus is over here saying, I want to give you that. I want to give you confidence. I want to give you identity. What about maybe bitterness? It's one we don't wrestle with very much out loud. I don't know, maybe finding a good working definition of bitterness is a little bit difficult, but it's one of those things that you know when you feel it. It's this kind of looking down on other people because of the things that they've said, the things that they've done. And it also kind of goes hand in hand with another one of those things that we have down in there that we don't want to let go of, and that is
jealousy,
not forgiving, like these things that we hold against other people in order to elevate ourselves. Jealousy is kind of a different one. It's an interesting animal, because what does jealousy give you? It's almost the opposite of these things. Jealousy tells you that you're not good enough. Jealousy tells you that other people are better than you, and you're going to have to work harder to be like them, and maybe you never will be like them. And there's something inside of us that feeds on that. It's like, I still keep jealousy, even though it's beating me up. And it's kind of scary. It's kind of scary that we keep things, we're unwilling to let go of them, even though we know they're only giving us hurt. Whereas, like, bitterness and unforgiveness are these things that we feel justified in. Like, I'm going to look down on this person because of what they said, what they did, what they said to that person, the way they treated me, just the way they laugh, whatever. I'm going to look down on them, and I'm going to feel justified in that. Or somebody did something to me and hurt me, or you know, did something to one of my friends and hurt them, and so I'm not going to forgive them because they have not proven themselves worthy of forgiveness. What's underneath that? What are you getting from that? What is that feeding you? What's that? Power. Yes. It gives you power over people, right? I have control over you because I'm not forgiving you. I have control over you because I think poorly of you. It gives me power over people. It allows me to have an elevated sense of self, diminish other people, and walk on high ground. That's why we let go of it. Otherwise, it'd be easy to let go of. But it gives us this sense, this inflated sense of self-worth. Why is that so offensive to Jesus?
Because he doesn't do that for us.
Exactly.
I mean, just imagine if he did. I mean, you'd never have a clean slate.
Yeah. And then the opposite happens. Not only does he not hold those things against us, which he absolutely could. He's like the only one that would be justified in doing so. But then the opposite is, he's like, I want to elevate you. I want to honor you. I want to forgive you. He wants to be those very things. He's like, I want to give you identity and power and love and all of these things that you're craving for, that you're finding in selfish ways. Like, that's what's going on with the rich young ruler. He was getting something, and he didn't believe that Jesus could give it to him. He only believed that he could get it through stuff. And I don't know what's down in there inside you that you don't want to let go of, but I know it's giving you something, or you would have let go of it a long time ago. And so here's what you need to do. You got to identify what that is giving you. And you got to start letting go of that and start getting it from Jesus. And once you start getting it from Jesus, all of a sudden, bitterness is just really not that appealing anymore. And not forgiving people is just a burden. And all of a sudden, when you can let go of these things and stop getting all of that fulfillment from selfish, sinful things, and you start getting it from Jesus, life is easy. Like, maybe not like physically, like your life is not going to have any problems, but mentally, emotionally, life gets simple. You're not having to worry about all this stuff and all this drama that's going on. You're finding purpose and fulfillment and meaning in Jesus.
Thank you.
Life is easy. It's simple and it's fulfilling. It's beautiful. And I think that's exactly the way Jesus wanted it to be. But if you're going to do it, you got to dig. And you know there's bitterness down in there. And you know that you still haven't forgiven that one person. And you might not forgive them for a long time. And you've got to let go of that garbage. Because it's giving you something that you're feeding on, but it's hurting you. How can you get that from Jesus? That's the story of the rich young ruler. Final thoughts or questions, comments, ideas? Insights, enigmas, preponderances. I'm open.
I always wonder what it would have been like if the rich young ruler would turn around. Kind of like the prodigal who came back. You know, would Jesus have said, all right, sell it. Let's go.
Yeah.
Or, you know, just, and I'm sure he would have, because you got to think about the disciples. Here they were, they left their livelihoods. One thing I love about the show, The Chosen, is it shows how they left everything they had and followed Jesus for 3 years. You know, I mean, family, jobs, everything. And left it all behind. I mean, think about Matthew, the tax collector, how much money he was making, and through fraud and other ways, but still yet left it all behind. That's what he's asking us to do.
Yeah. And wouldn't it be great if we had, like, you know, seven chapters later, Jesus runs into this guy again, like, he tracks Jesus down, and he's like, I did it. I decided to do it. I left everything. It's all gone. Here I am. Like, wouldn't that be an awesome ending to the story? And maybe that didn't happen, and it's just not recorded. I don't know. Or he might have just gone the rest of his life hanging his head, trusting in his riches. I don't know. I sure like to think that he came to his senses somewhere along the way. All right, let's have a prayer. I think we're supposed to go until 3:45. So let's pray. Father, we just admit right now that there is a lot that we gain from selfishness and a lot that we let the world satisfy us in. And we're sorry. And we don't really know how to let go of it all. And I pray that you would just start working on us. Just help us, Father, to start chipping away at whatever is down, rooted in our heart that we won't let go of, that is giving us something. God, please fill that hole, fill that void. Whatever we're seeking from that hurt and that sin, that selfishness, whatever we're seeking, Father, just provide that to us. Reassure us of your love for us. And just let us let go. Help us to let go, Father. And I ask it in Jesus' name.